keeps them from communion with God. Envy kept Joseph's brothers from communion with God. Now let us see what Joseph's brothers do with their envy. Let me begin by saying what they ought to have done when they saw that Joseph was blessed and favored. And this is hard, but this is what they ought to have done. They ought to have looked at Joseph and said, "The Lord and our father has been pleased to bless and favor Joseph, our brother. We should be glad for him. And since God wants our brother Joseph to be blessed and honored, let us do all that we can to add to that blessing and that honor, to do what God is doing. Let us pour more blessing upon our brother whom God and whom our father has chosen to favor." See, envy is such a pernicious thing. Instead of looking at God's favor on someone else, it says, "Why not me?" Our society is one of the most envious societies that ever existed. These truths that I'm talking tonight are difficult for us. Very difficult. We say it's not fair for Joseph to be favored. We want everyone to be equal. But the truth is that God sets those some apart for greater honor than others. It is His doing. Most basic of all, children are to honor their parents. Our society rebels against that. We don't even like that anymore. Envy destroys communion with God because it sets you at odd with those whom God has chosen to bless and honor. It sets you working against Him. In the final analysis, it sets you against Christ because you can't bear to think that you have to humble yourself and look for blessing from someone else. His blessing. I want the blessing direct to me. I don't want it through somebody else. I want it direct to me. Joseph's brothers needed to see that Joseph was chosen to be their leader and that they should have honored him as they honored their own earthly father. Then they would have had communion with their father Jacob. They would have been doing what Jacob was doing. He had chosen to set Joseph up as his true heir and favored son, and the others would have participated in the blessing that had come to that family through Joseph as their leader. But they couldn't even speak peaceably to Joseph when they saw that he was set apart in this way. We have read about what they do instead of honoring Joseph in this way. Their envy drives them instead to get rid of Joseph. They can't bear to have him around. They want to kill him. But instead, through Reuben's intercession, they end up selling him as a slave. Reuben, as the oldest son, felt responsible because he was in the place of his father as the son there that was in the field. So the Jews, because of envy, delivered Christ to Pilate to be crucified. And so do millions of others who reject salvation by faith, in effect, do the same thing. "How is he different than me?" they say. They may not mind him as a leader and guide, but they will not have him, Jesus Christ, as the only path of acceptance to God. But of course, we know that God had great plans for Joseph when he was delivered over, just as he had great plans for Christ when he was delivered over to his envies, to his enemies because of envy. It was for the salvation of the world. So it was with Joseph, to provide grain for all the world. Now let us take a look then at Joseph. Joseph is the opposite of his brothers. Here we see communion with God instead of covetousness. Joseph is not eaten up with covetousness because he has communion with God. That's what keeps him from being covetous. Communion with God satisfies us and makes us content. It doesn't make us dead to suffering or make us less desirable to be relieved of suffering. But it does give us joy in our suffering because we have fellowship with God in and through suffering. And fellowship with God is what we're all about. It's the thing we must desire if we really want to know God. Again, not that we have no weak moments, but it is the general tenor of the life of the one who has communion with God to look for fullness out of that life of communion with God, rather than out of whatever circumstances may be his in this present world. He's not covetousness, saying, if only I had this, if only I had that, that I don't have now. You see, the person who doesn't have communion with God is always saying that. My life would be great if only I had more money. If only I had more education. If only I had more respect. If only I had more friends. If only I had better health. If only I had a better upbringing. If only I was married. If only I wasn't married. If only I had a different husband or a different wife. If only I could get that new toy. My life would be full and rich if I could just get that toy that I want. Just one more. If I only had one more time. But the person who has communion with God looks at deficiencies and shortages in an entirely different way. God has withheld this from me for a reason. I may not know what the reason is, but I will look to find my joy in Him instead of in the thing that is withheld that I don't have. As Psalm 73, we learn to say, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion is not in all those things that I covet. God is my portion and the strength of my heart. Now, you might look at Joseph before he was sold and you might say, well, what reason did Joseph ever have to be covetous? He had everything a fellow could want. But this is not so. You know, those who have the most are often the most covetous of all because they have a lot. They don't get satisfaction from those things. So they covet more things. See, some of the most covetous people are the most well-to-do people. I believe that Joseph was content because he had communion with God, not because he was his father's favorite. It was godliness with contentment that Joseph had. And this was proven when it was taken away from Joseph and he was called to suffer. Suffering will show what is really in you and what you're really living for. When it is taken away from you, how do you respond? It also will help you to live all the more for God when you suffer, if you are already living for Him. God takes things from us to spur us along to seek Him, that we might know Him better than we do now, that we might bring glory to Him in our trials, when we show to the world around us and to God Himself that He is enough for us. You are my portion. I don't need all of these other things. That's what Joseph did. Let me show you the evidence that Joseph had communion with God instead of covetousness. First, you see this because he serves faithfully instead of sulking in the house of slavery. He does this in Potiphar's house. You can find that in Genesis 39, 1 and 2. It says, Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and so on. He sold as a slave, but he serves his master as unto the Lord, the way slaves are supposed to do. He doesn't say, it's a slave. I'm a free man. What is this that I have to serve this man, this Egyptian? He is trusted because of his integrity and character and advanced to the highest rank as a servant because of his faithfulness. In verse 2, we're told that this is because God was with him. God was with him. Those who do not have communion with God rebel against the providence of God when their station is reduced from a station of honor to slavery. Instead of working, they whine and they make excuses and they drag themselves along. In bitterness, they do not seek their master's good and they cannot be trusted with their master's goods. Consider your attitude at work. Do you have communion with God or do you sulk through your day with resentment? Not only Potiphar's house, but then again in prison, we see the same with Joseph. Joseph was put into prison because of a false accusation. Now, surely he will sulk now. Look at what happened to me. Here I'm serving faithfully, and then I get accused falsely, and now here I am in jail. What a raw deal. Cut off from my family first, and trying to make the best of it, and now cast into prison. Joseph doesn't think that way at all. When his son He was the Lord's son who sought to honor his father. As a slave, he was the Lord's slave who sought to honor his master as unto the Lord. Now as a prisoner, he is the Lord's prisoner, there to serve the captain of the prison. For Joseph, there is no such thing as a raw deal. He has communion with God. He had communion with God in his home. He had communion with God as a slave. He will have communion with God in prison. He is in his father's house, under his father's care. Once again, we are told that God was with him in verse 23 of chapter 39. And once again, we are told that Joseph was promoted and trusted because of his faithful work and his integrity. Child of God, the Lord is with you wherever you go. And your character is with you too. If you were a faithful son, then you will be a faithful servant. If you are full of envy at home, you'll be full of envy at work. And you'll be full of envy wherever you go. So then, the first evidence that Joseph had communion with God instead of covetousness was the fact that he served faithfully instead of sulking. The second evidence of communion with God was that he resisted temptation. And I want to read about that in, again, Genesis 39, verse 7 through 10. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, and we're back at Potiphar's house again, going back from the prison. This is how Joseph ended up in prison. That his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Principle here, if you have communion with God and you're joyful in that communion, temptation will have no power. But if you're not satisfied with God, you'll be powerless to resist. If you're feeling sorry for yourself and an opportunity comes along to get some riches and a little bit of dishonesty, you'll go for it. Or the opportunity to have a juicy affair, after all, he had been deprived. He'd been deprived because he had been taken from his home. Look at what a temptation it was for Joseph. Joseph could say that he had been here taken from his family and not given the opportunity to marry because he was a slave and all these things. Look at what a temptation it was. He's a young man. He's at the prime of his youth. Surely he had the passions and desires. And he had to restrain himself. And here's his master's wife, probably an attractive woman, an experienced woman, urging him to relations with her. Not only would this give Joseph sexual pleasure, but it would open up to him favors that would be given to him from her. Status. What's more, Joseph is away from all accountability. He has no family looking over his shoulder. He has no relatives or friends that are servants of God. He might suppose that he would never even see his family again. Who would know about it? And don't forget that his family was not all that great on their purity either. Reuben committed incest. Judah took a prostitute. And to add even more to the pressure, we are told that she pressed him day after day after day. On his bad days, as well as his good days, on days when everything went wrong, this woman still pressed him. Again and again he was tempted. And again he refused. Now I want you to look at the reason for his refusal. Is it not because he had communion with God? And he didn't want to forsake that? He didn't have anything else to lose. He didn't have a family to lose. Some men will commit adultery even when they're going to lose their family. Joseph didn't have anything to lose except communion with God. That was the only thing he had. Look at what he says in verse 9. His words tell us, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's what Joseph was thinking about. Notice he says it is not is a little sin, but that it is a great wickedness. He sees it that way. See, covetous persons always look at sin, especially their sins, as a little thing. Notice that he says it's not only a sin against Potiphar, but even more a sin against God, a great wickedness. Those who have communion with God don't want to break that communion with God. Those who do not have communion with God pretend that they have communion with God, even while they walk in rebellion. So then, here are two evidences that Joseph had communion with God instead of covetousness. That he served faithfully instead of sulking. That he chose communion with God over temptation. And now thirdly, Joseph shows that he had communion with God instead of covetousness because he recognized the sovereignty of God in all of his affairs. Joseph did not see his brothers and begin to seethe with resentment when he saw them. He had not been storing up bitterness against his brothers for the years of his captivity. Instead, he had been looking at God's hand in all of his affairs. He saw God working out divine purposes. Now, it's easy for us to read this account and see God's hand leading Joseph to the place that God had for him. But it was not easy for Joseph when he was in the middle of it. He went to the house of slavery and then to the prison. And then he was forgotten in the prison. When he was taken from his family to slavery, then Joseph was... This whole series of events occurred over a 13-year period. Now, that would have been a lot of time for Joseph to store up a whole lot of bitterness against his brothers. And it wouldn't have gone away when he got elevated if he had stored up that bitterness. But his motto was Romans 8:28. Before Romans 8:28 was written, he believed that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He believed that by faith, because he could not possibly see what good would come of all of these things. And I might add that he would have still believed if he had died in the prison house. He wasn't living by sight, but by faith. You can see this was Joseph's motto by looking at what he says to his brothers at the end of it all, way over in chapter 50. After his father dies, and Joseph's brothers come to him, and they say, "What are you going to do with us?" They intercede. Look, I'll just read it in 15, Genesis 50:15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you.'" Now, I don't know whether Jacob actually said that or not, but they're desperate. "Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Am I the judge? He's saying, am I in the place of God? "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You will think that way if you have communion with God. Otherwise, you will nurse every wrong that has ever been done to you. And bitterness will grow in you like kudzu vine in South Carolina. I don't know if you've ever been down to South Carolina, but I have. And their telephone poles and trees are just covered with this kudzu vine because it grows. You can almost watch it grow if you stand still for a few minutes. And your whole life will be covered over with bitterness and all of the wrongs. And you'll remember all the details and just what was said in every circumstance. What a difference there was between Joseph and his brothers. They had an occasion for envy. They did have an occasion. Joseph was favored and they weren't. And they nursed that that envy until it consumed them with bitterness. Joseph also had an occasion for covetous bitterness against his brothers. The life I've been given and why. But it had no power over him because he had communion with God. Now I want to show you something very wonderful. I've already mentioned that there is a difference in the quarrels of Jacob and Esau and in that they became two nations, and in that of Jacob's sons, in that they continued as one nation before God. They were all elect of God, elected to have communion with God. And so what we see with Jacob's sons is that God, by the gracious working of His Spirit, cures their covetousness. So it does not ruin them and keep them from communion with Himself. And let us look at how the covetousness of Joseph's brothers was cured. It's important to consider how God deals with covetousness in His elect people. Because you who trust in Christ will often find covetousness laying hold of you. If it remained in you, if you nurse it, it will destroy you and keep you from having communion with God. But God will not allow His people to be tempted above what they're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Last week we saw how He worked in Jacob's life. This week, look at how He worked in Jacob's sons. When you see how the Lord dealt with it in these men, it will help you to deal with it in your own life. The principles are the same, even though the particular circumstances may be very different. Let me add that this is very, very important. Let me stress that. I've already said it. If it's not dealt with, it'll swallow you up. You'll have no basis for assurance of your salvation if you're swallowed up with covetousness. It may be that you don't even have true communion with God, even though you claim to. So let's look at how it's dealt with. There are two parts. First, covetousness is cured by seeing what you really are before God. Psalm 73, the principle is very clear there. You will remember the psalmist saw the prosperity of the wicked and he began to question, what's the point of serving God? He was full of envy. But then when he went to worship God, he realized how terribly wrong he was. He realized what was going to become of the wicked, that they were set in slippery places and that they would be judged and destroyed by God. And he looked at himself and he looked at how foolish he was to have communion with God and to be envious of men who don't have communion with God that are prospering in this world. And he said, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, looking only for my next meal, is the idea. Joseph's brothers finally came to realize what beasts they had been before God. These boys had really never had to do without. But now there was a famine that was so severe that they were in need, and so they went to Egypt to buy grain. Joseph recognized them as soon as they arrived, but they did not recognize him at all. They never expected that the brother that they sold to some traveling Midianites would be a high-ranking official in Egypt. Joseph deliberately withheld his identity in order to test them. Joseph devises a very clever plan in order to accomplish this. You see what he does to them in Genesis 42:14. Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies." This is what he said when he met his brothers. "In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Because they had told him that they had a brother. "Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. They went on their way. But what I want you to notice is the response of the brothers in the next verse. Genesis 42, verse 21. Look at their response. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is required of us." Now, this is a response of great distress. But what an encouraging response it is. God's at work. Do you see what he's doing? They're starting to realize what the psalmist read. "What a beast I have been before you." They are vexed in their souls. They have deprived their father of his only beloved son. We saw before that when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he refused to sin. He saw his sin as a great wickedness against God. These brothers, they cast Joseph in the pit and sat down and ate a meal. Wasn't a big deal. But now they realize that it is a big deal. God is awakening their consciences to lead them to repentance. They are coming to life because they're dying in order that they may live. And then they leave. And what happens when they leave Joseph's presence? They find that their money has been restored to their sacks, and they're horrified. And again, they don't look just at Joseph and just at, "Oh no," but they look at God. And they say, "What is this that God has done to us?" Genesis 42:28. They're starting to think about what God thinks. They had never done that before. When that happens, you begin to see what a sinner you are. As the story goes on, they go to Jacob, their father, and he refuses to send Benjamin with them to this man in Egypt. But the famine is very severe, very long, and at last it's a matter of necessity for them to return to Egypt. This is a picture of what every sinner sees when he comes to repentance in certain varied ways. On the one hand, he sees that he needs Jesus Christ. On the other hand, he's afraid to come near to Jesus because he has begun to see what a beast he has been before him. And he fears what may befall him. But at last, the need is so desperate that they go, taking Benjamin with them. And in order to convince their father to let Benjamin go, Judah makes himself a surety for Benjamin. Judah, the one who had sold Joseph to be a slave. When they arrive in Egypt, Joseph treats them well. To their surprise, he provides a feast for them. And as if to test them about their envy, he gives Benjamin 5 times as much as the others. Then Joseph sends them home. But in sending them home, he sets them up. We read in Genesis 44:1-5, "And he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money.' So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, 'Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" And most of you know what happens after this. Benjamin is caught with the cup when they come to look for it, of course, because it was put into his bag. And Joseph declares, as they come and meet with Joseph, that Benjamin will be his slave because of stealing his cup. But now for the great question. If Joseph's brothers repented, indeed they have. Judah steps forward and he pleads with Joseph that he might take Benjamin's place. It's a beautiful account. I'll just read a portion of it. Genesis 44:30. Now therefore, when I come, this is Judah speaking in the middle of his speech. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, he's speaking of himself, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? What repentance! What love is in this man! Even though, as far as Judah knows, Benjamin stole the cup, he is still willing to take Benjamin's place and to become a slave for his father's sake. What a turnaround. He didn't give a rip about his father before when he sent Joseph off. And now he is ready to take his brother's place, who may have done wrong, in order that his father might not be distressed. Judah has gone from being a man who cannot tolerate his brother's favored status to a man who is willing to suffer undeservedly for his favored brother Benjamin. Judah simply will not do again what he did before to his father. What a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered what he did not deserve for sinners in order that they might be redeemed and brought into his father's house. At this point, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Upon their repentance, they enter into full communion with him, just as we enter into communion with our Lord Jesus when we repent. Immediately, Joseph begins to shower grace on them, inviting them to come and live in his house, where he will provide for them lest they die. They receive this provision and so live. You see then how covetousness is rooted out of these brothers by exposing it for what it is. They come to see what beasts they had been, and they repent of that, and they say, I will never do that again. This is not all that happens to cure covetousness. Covetousness is not really cured, not permanently cured, until it is replaced by communion with God. Now, I just showed you that as soon as Joseph revealed himself to them, he immediately began to shower them with gracious abundance. They were able to begin to live in communion with Joseph, just as we begin to live in the house of Christ and to have communion with him. He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. But the picture needs to be completed. The brothers needed to see that the provision that Joseph had laid up for them and for the whole world was purchased at a great cost. Joseph had suffered because of what they had done to him in selling him into Egypt in order that life might be provided to them and all the world. To fully appreciate and understand what they had in having communion with Joseph, so that they would be forever grateful and loyal, they had to understand Joseph's gracious attitude as one who was willing to suffer in order that they might live. Now, we've seen already in Genesis 50:19-21, where Joseph says, do not be afraid, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Brothers and sisters, let me sum this up quickly. If you find covetousness in your own life, you need to realize that Jesus has suffered in order to open the way for you to communion with the living God. When you see the wealth and the riches of His grace and His kindness toward you, and you move into that communion with Him, then you will be like Joseph, where temptation to covetousness will no longer have the power over you that it once had to ruin and destroy you. Let's now turn to the Lord our God in the prayer of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for the way that you work in our lives. For we are a covetous people. We come into this world with the sin of our father Adam, who coveted your very place. He wanted to be as God. He wanted to be seated on the throne of God. He wanted to be the one who determined what was good and what was evil, instead of submitting to you and finding blessing in you. And we see that you have worked out a plan of redemption that brings us back to the very same place where we have to look for life and communion through your Son Jesus, rather than through our own devices. And we thank you, Lord, that in the house of our Lord Jesus that there is abundance of bread, that he is the bread of life that is provided for the world, and that he gives life to all who come. And we thank you, Lord, that it is through, even through our envy, that he was crucified, and that it was through that envy that we now are able to come and find life, that envy that led him to the cross, that delivered him over to be crucified. We thank you that now, even though we have done such wickedness, that we can come and find life again. And I pray, O Lord, that you would give us the life that is presented to us in these scriptures. We thank you for how you worked in the lives of Joseph's brothers to bring them into communion with yourself and to turn them around from where they were to where they needed to be. Father, do the same, we pray, for all who are in this room. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Father, we also ask you now to bless our fellowship as we go downstairs. Bless the food that we receive. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.